Talk radio for Catholic life to start your day.
Morning Air
on Relevant Radio with Glenn Leverenz. Here's your host, John Harper.
Good morning. 3 minutes after the hour. It's Wednesday, May 26th, 2021. When you pray, there's always that risk of not being the ones to serve God, but expecting Him to serve us. That was the focus of the Pope's General Weekly Audience that you heard in a live report from Rome this morning here on Morning Air. Coming up, how to pray and also trusting God when things aren't going your way. We'll talk about that with Father Marcel Tyone, our spiritual director this morning, and also our success coach, Dave Durand, is here in this hour in the power of the simple. And why we complicate things all the time? We'll unravel that for you coming up in this hour of Morning Air that we begin in prayer, and we invite you to join us for the morning offering. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. O Jesus, through the Immaculate Heart of Mary, I offer you my prayers, works, joys, and sufferings of this day for all the intentions of your Sacred Heart in union with the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass throughout the world, for the salvation of souls, the reparation of sins, the reunion of all Christians, and in particular for the intentions of the Holy Father this month. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Five after the hour now on Morning Air, our spiritual director, a very familiar voice, a member of our Relevant Radio family. You hear him on The Inner Life and also here on Morning Air. It's Father Marcel Tyone, the pastor of St. Thomas More Parish, Narragansett, Rhode Island, in the Diocese of Providence. Good morning, Father.
Good morning to you.
We're going to talk about prayer in just a couple of seconds, but we used one of your homily highlights a couple of days ago, and for those who didn't hear it, could you just give us a brief recap? It's the most unusual Pentecost homily that you've probably ever heard. It's the homily that I call the beets and cheeseburger homily.
Yeah, no, I just explained how when I was a boy, my mother loved beets and tried to get me to eat them all the time, and I couldn't stand them, and then shared how obviously, I would prefer a cheeseburger, and then over the course of 30 years, now I would do anything to eat beets, and now cheeseburgers give me a great hesitation. And I tried to explain that how if the gifts of the Holy Spirit that we use and we come to know Christ through the Holy Spirit, that things that we consider attractive become unattractive, and things that attract us in unattractive become attractive in the world. And our whole desires change once really that's kind of the crib note version, but
right.
Things that we desire get changed by encountering and knowing Christ through the Holy Spirit. So the very things that look appetizing to us become unappetizing. So self-giving love really becomes appetizing for us, whereas selfish concerns or things that just give us pleasures and consolations only and don't have a divine purpose in our minds or in the mind of God would fade back. So it's kind of a I didn't know you heard that. I'm happy you heard the homily, but yeah, I was trying to find analogies and metaphors in my own life that helped me understand the gifts of the Holy Spirit.
But that's a good one, because also, you know, we're nodding our heads, because as you explain that, we can also see the same arc in our prayer lives, right? As we unpack more of the gifts and the fruits of the Holy Spirit and put them to work, we see how the arc of our prayer lives change as well.
No, exactly, and I think, you know, maybe we can let the analogy go further or the metaphor, but saying, you know, when we pray, sometimes people spend their whole prayer lives trying to get God to do what they want, which is really a great mistake. Now, of course, God wants us to tell him everything we want. That's not the point. But the point being that God, who is love and pours out love at the cross, he may be actually saying no completely or not now out of love for us. So we do tell God everything, but we need to make sure our prayer lives are not inverted, where I always think the greatest prayer someone can play is, you know, Lord, what's your will for me at this moment, at this circumstance in my life? That's right. A whole different way to pray about the same circumstance or maybe frustration, problem, or challenge that we're facing. So, you know, we need to be careful and challenge all of us, myself, reminding myself, you know, when I go to pray, am I asking God to do something I want? Or am I trying to discover his will, have an honest dialogue and humble conversation, but at the same time really entrust myself to him while telling him everything that I understand, feel, experience, or desire? Telling God our desires is great, but prayer will oftentimes at its height change our desires to be what God's is in the moment. So it could be beets, cheeseburgers, right? It kind of could go that way, where all of a sudden we desire what God wants and we know he loves us and he's not hurting us, so our our prayer lives change. And I've seen and walked with people go through that transition. And it's a great place of freedom. It doesn't mean it still doesn't have its potholes and valleys, but
right.
the whole principle of what prayer is changes. The foundation of our understanding of it changes. And I, you know, if you're listening today, and you know, people get so mad that, oh my gosh, I've asked God for this for this many years or this many days, and I've been pounding heaven to get this done, and He won't do it, and what's going on? I'm starting to lose my faith. I'm thinking of walking away, and then it just breaks my heart to hear that. I understand that, but that's not how we pray. A Catholic should be praying really sincerely, telling Him everything, but also He is love. He knows everything about us. We know so little about ourselves and even less about God, and some positive way to own that and enter into that. But the dialogue has to be free in prayer, a mutual exchange, but not a one-sided demand for one's will to be imposed on God. And again, the Our Father, right? Lord, Your will be done. Jesus didn't. When He said how to pray, and say, oh God, please, you know, make my will today. Give me my will today. Your will be done. My will be done here on earth as You do Yours in heaven. That's not what the Lord said. Better words, you know, Your will be done. Your kingdom come here on earth as it is in heaven. And that's what we do. Prayers entering into the will of God here on earth as it is in heaven in all eternity at all time. And that's a whole different way to kind of approach, I think, to come into the dialogue through the prayer with the Lord. So, and then, you know, these kind of sort of dead ends of frustration would not only fade away, but they would look unattractive to us. We would say, yeah, that's not a real relationship with the Lord. You know, if we risk really kind of putting it all on the line with our relationship with Him, if we don't get what we want when we want around a particular circumstance, relationship, or event, or coming event, then it's kind of sad. So it happens to a lot of people, and the more tired we get, maybe the more bigger the problem is, the more we totally understand how this can happen.
Mm-hmm.
We have to be careful. God is love. He pours out at the cross. And we need to make sure that in prayer too, right? That it's not all cheeseburgers. There are other things that are more appealing that don't look appealing at the moment, and that is freedom and trusting God's love for us, and having those amazing true dialogues, but trust and receiving from God at the cross and in our prayer lives, and that changes everything. For me, trying to find days where I can say, Lord, what is Your will right now? Reveal Your will to me now here in this place, and that's a great prayer. Right? I think that's. That's the way to pray, or at least helpful way to pray.
And you came up with the title of your book, In Prayer, It's Not All Cheeseburgers, by Father Marcel Tagle here this morning. As we talk about our prayer lives this morning at 888-914-9149 with Father Marcel Tagle, how has your prayer life changed over the course of your life? How has the arc of praying changed for you when you look at how you prayed as a teenager, maybe how you just simply prayed last year, last week, at the beginning of the pandemic, as you look at where your prayer life is now? How has that changed for you? 888-914-9149. And as the Holy Father today talked about, always not giving into that risk of being the ones who serve God, but expecting Him to serve us, how did you learn to trust in God when things weren't going your way? 888-914-9149. If you look at your prayer life over the course of your life, how has it changed? We're curious. 888-914-9149. And when things don't go your way, when you ask God for something, what did you do? 888-914-9149. The Holy Father today talked about being humble in prayer. Can you put that into real life practical ways to be humble in prayer, Father?
Well, I think it's a disposition of the heart, right? So it means we don't just not tell Him how we feel or anything, but humility happens in the heart. It's a disposition, and I think we're not God. So I say that again to myself. I'm not God, and you're not God. If you're listening today, you're not God. We say, of course I know that, but we need to pray from that disposition that's so healthy to enter into and realize that our good and loving God is good. He's loving. He pours out. His nature is to give, to love, to receive, not to take. And we need to really know the nature of Christ, the nature of the cross, what it does, and that really affects how we pray. And we have to really understand that. And I think the Holy Father called us all in that audience really to make sure that we do that great attitude of humility, the heart being humble, and that we end up serving God. And what did the Holy Father say? We can't expect God to serve us when we pray. That's a great line. And in humility, we should be serving God. So we pray often, we pray always as best we can, but we have to serve God and not expect Him to serve us. And that's where that humility comes in. Humility of the heart, humility of thought, humility of outcome, the humility of love and trust, and that's what we're called to do. And it's so simple, it's the biggest mistake we can make, I think, all of us. So he gave us a great nugget of thought, I think, for this week.
Holy Father continued his catechesis on prayer in his general weekly audience, and we're talking about prayer. And when you take a look at your prayer life, how has that changed for you over the course of your life? How has your conversation with God changed? 888-914-9149. And also those times when, you know, God doesn't answer the prayers that we want in our own timetable. What did you do? And how did that shake your trust or maybe build your trust? 888-914-9149. Beginning this morning with Michelle in Ohio. Hi, Michelle. Tell us about the arc of your prayer life. Welcome to Morning Air.
Hello. You know what? I'll tell you, my life in the last year has just radically changed. And I considered myself as a really strong Catholic. You know, every morning I would pray the rosary, every other day I would go to church. But unfortunately, I lost my job after 20 years. My husband has kidney disease. So now he got rejected for the kidneys. First kidney. I've got two children. And, you know, it's been really hard. And if anything, it's like I'm almost like closing down. And it's been just tough. And I think back and I think, why can't I focus? Why can't I really get really, really strong in my prayer life? And instead, it's getting worse. I'm sorry.
Well, no, first of all, your call is beautiful. Your heart, we can hear your heart. And first of all, so many people right now are going to start praying for you and for your family. So, remember, prayer is not feeling. So how you feel is so hard and so difficult in these things. We're going to pray for your husband, for everything around you and above you. But the Holy Spirit's with you. And even having you call this show today is the Lord reaching out to you. And that's what's happening here. The Lord's reaching out to you by having you call here today, and there's no question in my mind that's his, he's just trying to console you and be with you, and he'll wrap us all around you in prayer. And I think, you know, don't be hard on yourself how you think your prayer is going or not going in these days, but the important thing is that, you know, the Lord loves you. He will provide, he will stay with you and be your strength as he is right now. And so, you know, maybe some frustration or fear and all these things you're going through are not, you know, it would be really, as you experience, as you feel, is totally normal. So you're just, again, you're just being honest with God, and the Lord reaches out to you. Again, I think this program and this call is part of his great reaching out to you to be with you, console you, and surround you with a lot of prayer, brothers and sisters, which is definitely what I'm going to do, and many, many people listening are going to do for you this morning. So make sure you know that and try to enter into that today.
Michelle, I'm going to take all your prayer intentions, not only into the Adoration Chapel, but also offer a Eucharist for you. What's your husband's first name?
Jeff.
For you and Jeff. For you and Jeff and the kids. And as Father said, you've just got this army of Relevant Radio listeners praying for you. I'm going to share this, if you don't mind, with Drew and with Father Rocky. So your intentions today will be prayed for in the Divine Mercy Chaplet, and Father will remember them tonight in the Family Rosary across America at 3 p.m. and 7 p.m. respectively, Central Time, here on Relevant Radio. And keep us updated. And if you just need somebody to talk to, just give us a call. We're always here. You're not alone, Michelle, okay?
Thank you so much.
Thank you.
So
much. God bless you. 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. The Holy Father today talking about prayer. And as the Holy Father said, and I'm quoting here, we can give in to the risk of not being the ones to serve God, but expecting him to serve us. So we're talking about how your prayer life has changed, and it really has changed. I don't think we stand still. There's an arc to our prayer life. 888-914-9149. We want to hear about yours. And also, how do you learn how to trust in God when things are not going your way? Now, we've also talked about being humble in prayer. And I was mentioning in the last hour, Father Tyone, that in Lent, praying the Liturgy of the Hours, that was not a one and done in 40 days, but it has taken me down all new avenues of prayer that I never knew existed. Because almost like we take the same route to work every day, back and forth, we don't explore some of the other ways to get to work, to get to the same endpoint. And so now I just can't put it down. I just can't put it down because it's okay. What adventure are you going to take me on today, Holy Spirit?
You know, it's beautiful to share that. And I think, again, I'm sure listeners might know The Office. So Liturgy of the Hours is the prayer of the church that's prayed by lay people, but obligatory for priest, religious, and certain people that have promised that. But I love that you're witnessing to, you know, why do we do our Lenten practices, not just to end and celebrate at Easter, but that they come with us in ordinary time in the Easter season. So even your sharing that is profound, because that's what the church hopes for. That's what the Lord hopes for, that these patterns we do, where we try to eliminate a sinful pattern, but we pick up new ways of prayer, fasting, and almsgiving, but not just for 40 days, but this is it. And I know people that have started to go to daily Mass in Lent. They go to daily Mass the rest of their life because they started it in Lent. And I think the Liturgy of the Hours is an amazing way to pray, and some people don't know anything or much about it. It's a little daunting at first, lots of pages, lots of books, lots of directions, but I think it's great that you still have that in your life, and as you know, it's something every day there's new prayer, so it's a never-ending font of scripture and reflection by the church. So the Holy Father talks about that, right? New ways to pray, and certainly Liturgy of the Hours be a great place for someone to delve into if they haven't. And I think it's great that you're still doing it after Lent. I think that's even another thing that called to mind in all of us. What do we do for Lent? Not just what we gave up, but what did we take up? Do we still have it? And it's never too late to start something new. Ordinary time, and God can do extraordinary things. But I think that's also a testimony that you're still praying it outside not only Easter, but even ordinary time. So good for you and good on us. It's great.
Sam's joining our conversation, our buddy Sam, who battled cancer, and we followed his journey also into the church this year as we talk about the power of prayer and how prayer has changed in your life over your lifetime. 888-914-9149. Sam, good morning. You're on with Father Tyone.
Good morning. I just want to say that prayer has saved my life. The first thing I did when I got sick was started praying and asking for prayer. And through Relevant Radio, I got millions of prayers, and it literally saved my life.
When was that?
About a year ago.
Wow. Well, praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord for that. And that's right. When you call in, we're that invisible parish that's far and wide all over the world, all together in the mystical body of Christ. So it's great to hear your testimony about that.
Sam, thank you for sharing. And Sam came into the church this year, and we're so blessed to have him as part of our family here at Relevant Radio as we talk about prayer. And move on to Mary in Minneapolis, listening to Relevant Radio 1330. Hi, Mary. Welcome to Morning Air. You're on with Father Tyone.
Hi, Father Tyone, and thank you for taking my call. And I just wanted to share that my mother passed away last July, and it was on the anniversary of my baptism, which really was a great grace, although it was a great suffering before that. And I united my sufferings to Our Lady, the Sisters of Charity, our Mother Teresa's group, shared with me one time that I was going through an extremely dark time in my life. And they said, one of the prayers that Mother Teresa always prayed when she was in her darkness, Mary, my mother, be mother to me now. Mary, my mother, be mother to me now. And during that time frame when my mother was dying of COVID, she also had other issues going on too with her heart, et cetera. But during that time, I couldn't be with my mother, and it was great anguish for me. But I prayed that prayer, and I united my suffering to Our Lady. And she gave me the strength to let go and to let me know in my heart that she was carrying my mother. She was with my mother when she died. She was with her. And I wanted to share this with everybody who's lost a loved one to COVID, and anyone who's lost a loved one through tragedy or whatever, that Our Lady is really our mother, our spiritual mother. And she will give us the strength, even when we don't feel like praying or don't even want to pray, but just even hang on to that rosary as an anchor, just to get you through those tough times, because she will allow us to get the strength that we need to get through, to carry our cross. And then after that, after my mother passed, I also learned about a surrender novena to our Lord, and it's called the Surrender Novena, And it teaches you how to pray with a proper disposition of being humble, of being a child, and thinking of God truly as a loving parent. And if we didn't have that loving parent when we were growing up, God will give us people in our lives that will be that parent. And so to be able to adjust our image of God, you know, again, through Our Lady, asking her help, and then that surrender novena to Jesus gives us the proper disposition to realize, okay, we're not God. He's God. We're really little children. And that's how we're supposed to think of ourselves, as little children. And that's where I think St. Therese is so powerful, because as that image of child, she really adhered to that. And that's how we learn through her how to be that child. And so I just wanted to share that, those thoughts, and thank you very much for taking my call.
Thanks, Mary. That's beautiful,
Father. Thank you so much. And you know what I love is, you know, she brings a good point. I think sometimes we pray the Hail Mary or the Rosary so quickly sometimes, but, you know, what is the second part of the Hail Mary say? Pray for us now and at the moment of our death, meaning Mary's not going to be, we're not going to be alone. The Blessed Mother will be kind of ushering us over the waters of death to Christ. And I love how she, you know, she shared that, that was her confidence, a prayer confidence she had in Our Lady. And we say those words so often, I think sometimes we have to reflect what they mean. And through the Church's wisdom and love and tradition, we know that Mary prays for us, and at the moment of our death, when we stand before Christ, and even when we can't stand in physical stead with others, Mary, our Blessed Mother, is there. Christ is with them, and they don't die alone or unaccompanied. And that's certainly been the case in the pandemic, and people of faith know that. So it's a great consolation. You're listening today and couldn't make a travel to be with someone, couldn't attend a funeral, couldn't be in a hospital, a nursing home. The Blessed Mother, take that confidence that she was there and praying with them. So I think that's a wonderful witness in the times in which we live.
Mary, thanks for sharing that. And also, and I have to remind myself of this as well. I think we all do, Father Tyone, when we look back at all of the prayers that have been answered in our lives, the next time that we're at that juncture where we think that God's not listening to us, all we have to do is plug into all the times when He has. And He's answered all of my prayers in His own way, in His own time. And, you know, even with all of that, even with that, you know, that spiritual background, it's still tough at times when you're facing another cross.
It is, and I'm sure you think of the Blessed Mother and St. John were not smiling at the foot of the cross. I'm sure there were tears, there were embraces, there was heartache, and that's real. And God experienced that, His Mother experienced that. I think we need to remember that too, that you know, we're not alone at the cross, but the cross is a hard place to be, and that's okay to say that, to live that as, you know, we're going to pray for Jeff and his family, we heard this morning, and stand with them, and let God pour out to them through us, and that's how we're all one family. That's how it works, and so I think it's been a great show today. Prayer affects all of us, and our lives affect us how we pray. And the Lord wants to share Himself just a little bit or a lot more with us this morning so we can continue on with great confidence and have the Blessed Mother with us as well.
Father Marcel Tyone, our spiritual director this morning, is the pastor of St. Thomas More Parish in Narragansett, Rhode Island. And off the air, I call him Father Wingman, and he probably is for you because he gives you some great spiritual advice. I'm going to miss these conversations on the radio because I'm leaving Morning Air, and the brand new Morning Air, the new and improved Morning Air, starts next Tuesday morning. But of course, you'll still hear Father's voice here on Relevant Radio as a member of our family and, of course, one of the great spiritual directors on The Inner Life with Josh Raymond every day at here on Relevant Radio at 11 a.m. Central Time. 11 a.m. Central Time? Yeah. No, 12 noon Central Time. I keep forgetting.
And I would like to thank, but I want to thank you for an amazing journey together all these years. And I might be the wingman. You're the pilot. You're flying the plane. I'm just sitting by you.
But, I wouldn't buy a ticket on that plane, Father. But I mean,
I thank the pilot. I thank the pilot and the Lord Jesus.
That's
so
the Holy Spirit.
We thank you by praying for you, too, that
thank
the Lord
you.
Guide you in these days. And we're just so grateful, all of us. So
thank you
so much.
That's over on Holy Spirit Airwaves this morning. Father Marcel Tyone, thanks, Father. You remain in our prayers. God bless.
God bless you, too.
Our time now is 27 after the hour. How we take simple things and make them so complicated. Boy, doesn't that happen all the time? Our success coach, Dave Durand, getting us around those speed bumps in our life. That's coming up in the next half hour. But first, James and John are asking Jesus for a place of honor. And you're going to hear the Lord's response in today's gospel. It's from the 10th chapter of Mark on Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
This is today's Gospel reading from the New American Bible.
Mark, chapter 10, verses 32 through 45. The disciples were on the way, going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went ahead of them. They were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. Taking the 12 aside again, he began to tell them what was going to happen to him. "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be handed over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death, and hand him over to Gentiles who will mock him, spit upon him, scourge him, and put him to death. But after 3 days he will rise." Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to Jesus and said, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." He replied, "What do you wish me to do for you?" They answered him, "Grant that in your glory we may sit, one at your right and the other at your left." Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Can you drink the chalice that I drink, or be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" They said to him, "We can." Jesus said to them, "The chalice that I drink, you will drink, and with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right or at my left is not mine to give, but is for those for whom it has been prepared." When the 10 heard this, they became indignant at James and John. Jesus summoned them and said to them, "You know that those who are recognized as rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones make their authority over them felt. But it shall not be so among you. Rather, whoever wishes to be great among you will be your servant. Whoever wishes to be first among you will be the slave of all. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many."
You can find all the daily readings at relevantradio.com/gospel or tap the prayer tab on the Relevant Radio app.
Pray the rosary? If you haven't experienced the family rosary across America yet, here's what you missed the other night.
Hi, Swarovski.
How you doing, buddy?
I want to pray for my dogs and my family.
For your dog and your family. Is your dog okay?
Yeah.
I wish I were your dog. You'd be praying for me.
The most meaningful and joyful half hour of prayer you could imagine.
The Family Rosary Across America with Father Rocky.
7 p.m. Central on Relevant Radio.
I think one of the great misconceptions about religion in general, and Catholicism in particular, is that in order to be holy, you have to be serious all the time, or sad, or unhappy. Perhaps this arises because there aren't a lot of paintings or statues that show Jesus smiling. Hello, this is Father James Kubicki with some thoughts about today's saint, Philip Neri, who is known for his cheerfulness and joy. Much art doesn't show Jesus looking happy, yet we have to believe that he smiled and laughed and was filled with joy. Why else would all those people be attracted to him and crowd around him or invite him to their parties? And at the Last Supper, John's Gospel tells us that Jesus told his apostles, "I have told you this so that my joy might be in you and your joy might be complete." St. Philip Neri, who was known as the Second Apostle of Rome and who lived in the 16th century, certainly carried the joy of Jesus in his heart, and it radiated on his face. He used to say, "A joyful heart is more easily made perfect than a downcast one." As we think about joy, I can't help thinking of St. Teresa of Calcutta, Mother Teresa, who always seemed to have a smile on her face. Though she certainly didn't always feel like smiling, she did, and encouraged her sisters to bring a smile to the poor people they served. Once, a sister left the convent looking very downcast, and Mother stopped her and told her that the poor did not need the sour look on her face. Perhaps the fact that religious art in general doesn't show Jesus with a smile is a reminder that we, individual members of the body of Christ, are to be the smile of Jesus, the smile that Jesus gives to the world today.
know that Relevant Radio has 4 special giving societies?
We'd love for you to join one that fits you.
Members of our giving societies support the mission of Relevant Radio for as little as $25 a month and enjoy distinct benefits like mass and prayer offerings for their intentions and special communications throughout the year. Join one of our giving societies today.
It's our special way of thanking you for your support.
Learn more about the benefits of joining our giving societies at relevantradio.com/societies.
Good morning. It's Morning Air on Relevant Radio, the Relevant Radio app. It's John and Glenn. How many times have you said to yourself, how could something so simple be so complicated? And very often, it's you and me who complicate things. It's the power of the simple and why we complicate things. We'll get you around some of those roadblocks. We'll kind of untie the knots. Mary, undoer of knots, right? How many times have you reached out to her when the simple seemed complicated? Dave Duran's got some solutions for us this morning. He's the co-founder and CEO of Decided Excellence, Catholic Media, online at decidedexcellence.com. Hi, Dave. Have you ever said that? Why is something so simple so complicated? Have you ever said that?
Oh, yeah. It's amazing how often we have one of two experiences, really, where we ourselves find ourselves in a situation that seems very, very complex. And to us, it is. It's not simple to us. But then contrast that with times where we observe other people making a very simple situation complicated. What we fail to realize is that quite often the thing that we find complicated is also simple. And other people looking from the outside in would be able to see that for us. Because we get in our own way.
Is that because we don't want to ask questions? We just assume we know what's going on?
It can be. So one of the reasons that we do fail to make things simple is because we don't understand them. And if we don't understand them, then oftentimes it is because we're failing to ask questions. There's no doubt about it. Like, there's an intellectual block. Those, I would say, John, are in some ways the simplest solutions. I mean, they're not the simplest solutions if, you know, if you were to ask me personally to try to, you know, figure out, nuclear physics, I would be, you know, stymied from the beginning because I don't have the capacity intellectually to do that sort of thing. So there'd be a roadblock there. But these are not generally the problems that most of us are complicating or having a difficult time with. So if it is as simple as, listen, I don't understand it, I need knowledge. Those are really, they're the easiest ones to solve. And as you said, though, they really are not going to be solved unless we are asking the questions we need to ask in order to get to the solutions where they become simple.
In this conversation, Dave Duran, couldn't we also label it as the power of pride and why we complicate things?
Yes. Yeah, so that's the other thing. And that's the biggest one. So what we'll often do is we will want things to be complicated when we are maybe the expert at them or we are more informed than other people. So if we can make them look really complicated, then other people who need to learn them from us or observe them from us will find that what we're doing is quite fascinating and quite amazing or quite skilled or quite knowledgeable. And of course, they could never quite be like us, and we like that feeling. And one of the ways that I've recognized and seen this is actually in the corporate setting, where I've watched a lot of people who run training programs overcomplicate them and talk about them in a fantastic way. So that really, if you're in the training class, you're basically saying to yourself, I could never be like this person or do that. I remember, in a lot of the things that I've learned in life, when you're talking to a person who's really brilliant, they make it sound simple. You know, Dr. Scott Hahn is a great example of that, like things that could sound very complex. Now, if he's speaking to a theologian and the two of them are like really kind of just, you know, bantering back and forth, you know, then it's going to be hard for me to keep up. Absolutely. But if you're talking to him directly and he wants to just explain something to you that you might not understand, he's going to put it in terms that you do get. And that's the brilliance of it. That's one of the reasons that he's so appealing to people. But it's very often where people just want to sound fancy. And at pilot training, I remember when I was going through that, the greatest instructors that I worked with were like, listen, this is simple. Anyone can do it. Here's how it works. And then they would show you things that actually were quite complex, but they did it in a simple form using simple terms and constantly encouraging you that, listen, if I can do it, you can do it. And that sort of simplicity and commonality and intentionally not speaking above somebody when you could speak above them is first of all, it's warm. It's endearing. It's the type of thing that that kind of brings an allegiance to that person and makes you want to learn from them, but it's also highly effective.
Well, Dave, really, it speaks to being a good and honest teacher is really a loving thing to do, which we are called. I've seen sad situations, and no offense to John, who spent many years as a consultant, but I've seen consultants, one a small Christian station, the staff wasn't necessarily that experienced in the ways of radio in general, and he told them basically the exact opposite of all the best practices in radio. And they didn't know any better, and you know, any of the normal things one would have done in radio, oh, no, that's wrong. You have to do it like exactly the other way. And again, to overcomplicate things is dishonest, maybe at best, and evil at worst.
It is, and people do it all the time. I mean, actually, if you look at just the moral, if we were to exchange this topic from anything regarding like, you know, radio or leadership or management, and we just went into moral issues, moral issues can be complex. We know certain things like the law of double effect and certain things where you really, you do need to further consult and form your conscience. And there's a certain intellectual capacity to forming our conscience on a moral level. But most things are actually quite simple in the moral world. And one of the reasons that we can know they're simple is that because God gives us this wonderful feeling of that was wrong, right? Now, again, we don't want to use our emotions as the full guide because there are a lot of things that are wrong that initially people think, wow, that feels pretty amazing, right? So, but there's this idea and understanding that for the most part, we understand that is yours, this is mine. If I take yours or you take mine, that's wrong. You have nothing, therefore you're starving. I have more. If I shared with you, you would eat and I would eat. That is right. These things are actually quite simple. But people like to complicate basic moral things in order to confuse people into sin. And that's actually true. And one of the reasons people like to do that is because they find misery where they are. And they recognize that if they can pull more people into that, they feel normal. And unfortunately, one of the things that does go along with sin quite often is recruitment. There are very few people who like to sin in pure isolation. It does happen. There's no doubt about it. But quite often people like to invite people into their sins and recruit for them. And that's the only way that you can really do that effectively is to make it complicated.
Dave Durand is with us this morning, the CEO of Decided Excellence Catholic Media, online at decidedexcellence.com, and the host of The Dave Durand Show. And you can hear that Saturday mornings at 10 a.m. Central on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app today, talking about the power of the simple and why you and I complicate things. Does that happen to you? Maybe you're in one of those situations right now. 888-914-9149. The power of the simple and why we complicate things. Are things complicated for you right now? Let's see if we can help you out. 888-914-9149. When you were talking about we at times want to feel smart to be recognized as being smart, and if we've had something explained to us that we've got an intrinsic interest in but really don't grasp it yet, and you have that mindset of, oh, I could never do that, how do you get around that mindset of, oh, I can never do that?
Yeah, it's such an important thing, and we come back to this all the time too, John, that if we build prudence in our life, okay, we desire what is good, we know what is real, we pursue what is good, then that will lead to the second of the cardinal virtues, which is justice, and that will lead to fortitude. And that's what we're talking about here, is fortitude. And the interesting thing is that you really can't have fortitude without justice, and you can't have justice without prudence. So, you know, and these are things that we talk about on the Dave Durand Show, too. Kind of repping out that order, I think, is important to build habits for people. And so when we have fortitude, basically that idea of, you know, the classic American term would be stick-to-itiveness, right, or courage, and there are other ways to look at it. But those are the times that we say, you know what, actually, in order to become great at something, generally speaking, I have to suffer through it. In fact, John, you may have experienced this before. There are likely things in your life, in fact, I would be certain there are, that actually came relatively easy to you. So I'll give you some examples of that. There are some people who will just pick up a brush and, like, from the beginning, they're very, very good at that. Or singing. They just, they automatically can sing relatively well, and they just take something that's beautiful from the start and they master it and make it better. That person might have a little bit of a disconnect with a person who doesn't have that simplicity, because they kind of are saying, how do you not know something that is simple as a fish swimming, right? But for the person who's not in that skill, they're saying, how do you do that? It's nearly impossible. So there are occasions like that where it's utterly natural to the person. And those are gifts that God gives us because he probably has a particular call for us. But most of the time, what happens is we need to work through them. You know, we might say, you know, like I hear a lot of people say that foreign languages just aren't natural to me. Well, I am that example of a foreign language not being natural to me. But I've committed, and for the past 2 years I've been working on it. I would probably be very unimpressive to those who have committed 2 years already, but to becoming fluent in Spanish. It might take me, you know, quite a time longer, but I'm committed to this. What I can tell you is that it's not natural for me. And what I've learned is I don't really think it's natural to anyone. When people say that, that maybe there's some people out there who have this like natural ability, but for the most part, when I start speaking to people who are bilingual or trilingual, they all say the same thing. It was super hard. It was embarrassing. It was humiliating. It was, I wanted to give up. It wasn't natural. I had to change everything. And it's the willingness to go through that, I think, that is more important than just thinking we're going to have this natural gift at something. And when we accept that that's the process of improvement, we do much better.
Dave's still kind of camped out mentally here on the idea of just a whole industry created by overcomplicating things. The consultant, public speaker, self-help books industry. Is part of it a matter of, you know, on the consumer level, we don't want to think we're being left behind and not knowing the things we ought to? Or maybe sometimes with management or ownership in businesses, they can be sold by some of these folks because they don't want to think they don't, you know, oh, here's a hole in my knowledge and maybe this guy knows. And is it kind of the public speaker consultant types taking advantage of the fear that we have of missing out?
Many do. I actually, and by the way, no offense taken, John, as a public speaker and a consultant or Glenn, no offense taken. No, I'm kidding you. Yeah, listen, actually, I would say that, and you, of course, we've known each other for a long time. This is something I'm actually quite critical of. I actually, maybe 2 decades ago when I started getting invited to do a lot of public speaking for corporations, I invented a speech called, so they want you to come in and motivate them. And I always thought, listen, you can't get that done in a speech. I mean, it's gonna last about as long as alcohol. And the following day, they're going to realize that they just have a headache from it because you actually have to train things further in order to get further and to have further development. So I actually invented a speech called How to Motivate Yourself so You Don't Need a Guy Like Me. Okay. By the way, the greatest one-time speech you can ever give. But yes, it is true. That's why they always have the 5 secrets to, or, you know, to find out how to unlock this. Now, by the way, I don't criticize good marketing. I mean, good marketing is good marketing. And there's nothing dishonest about having a little bit of fun with the idea that there might be some secret to unlock something. But when people basically make it sound Gnostic, really, okay, or really the occultish, okay, occultish is we have some sort of hidden knowledge of something, right? And if they are acting as though it's kind of an occultish hidden knowledge of something, then you basically feel helpless. Like, you know, in order for me to fully grasp this, I can't be me. I actually have to be them, and or I have to exclusively go to them, as opposed to understanding, there's this weird thing that from the beginning of time, no matter what border we are above or below, no matter where we are or what age we are, called human nature. And if we can master this human nature thing, which all of us have as a commonality, we can actually function pretty effectively through things like, check it out, the golden rule, which is about the most simple, basic way to actually live a moral life that there is. And there's no secret involved. And you can even apply that to employees. Hey, you work for me. What's the golden rule? If I worked for you, you'd want me to work hard. Awesome. And since you work for me, if I was the person working for me, I'd want to treat you right. Wow, golden rule, productivity, awesome, great culture, simple. And we have to keep things simple.
The power of the simple and how you and I complicate things. 888-914-9149 with our success coach, Dave Durand, as we continue here on Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
We hear all the time how abortion, including especially late-term abortion, is necessary to save women's lives. Nothing could be further from the truth.
Please join us in our hourly Memorare campaign for an end to abortion and the protection of all human life, from conception to natural death. Our next goal is 400 million memorares. Add your memorares for life at relevantradio.com.
Hello, this is Bishop Don Hying. Let us pray. Remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone who fled to thy protection, implored thy help, or sought thy intercession was left unaided. Inspired by this confidence, I fly unto thee, O Virgin of Virgins, my Mother. To thee do I come, before thee I stand, sinful and sorrowful. O Mother of the Word Incarnate, despise not my petition, but in thy mercy hear and answer me. Amen.
Relevant Radio is supported by Notre Dame Federal Credit Union. You already share their Catholic values. Why not share in their benefits? Complete a virtual financial checkup and they'll donate $150 in your name to an eligible parish, school, or nonprofit, including Relevant Radio. Full offer details at notredamefcu.com/elevate. Insured by NCUA.
Supported by the University of Mary. 2020 turned me into a working mother and a teacher. Watching and helping my kids with their schooling inspired me to continue my own education. When I found the University of Mary's new online degree programs for the Catholic professional, I knew God was calling me.
Advance your career. Strengthen your faith. See what the University of Mary's truly affordable, truly flexible, and truly formative programs have to offer you. CatholicProfessional.life.
Some of our best phone calls tend to be from the kiddos.
How many saints are there in heaven?
It's interesting, some of the questions that they ask.
After Jesus rose from the dead, why did he refuse from Mary Magdalene touching him?
William the Conqueror. What have you conquered today?
My mom.
You conquered your mom. So you got her to give you a cookie before lunchtime?
Ha ha ha.
The Patrick Madrid Show.
Ha ha ha.
8 a.m. Central on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio Studio Line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/forester.
I'm Morning Air on Relevant Radio, the Relevant Radio app. John and Glenn with our success coach, Dave Duran, the CEO of Decided Excellence Catholic Media, online at decidedexcellence.com, and that excellent Dave Duran show that you can hear every Saturday morning at 10 here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. And today we're talking about the power of the simple and how many times you and I complicate things. And when we look back at what we seem to have complicated, you say, oh, that was a pretty simple decision that I could have made, but we've made it complicated somewhere along the line. And Dave's helping us out with that and helping out Mark in Lancaster, California. Mark, good morning. Welcome to Morning Air. You're on with Dave.
Good morning. Good morning. Thank you, Dave. My question is a very practical one. Do you have any advice? Actually, I have two questions if you have time. But do you have any advice for someone who maybe a young person or maybe even an older person who is trying to decide what type of career to go into? Based on what their talents are, or do you know if there's a certain test someone can take, a certain book, a certain website, or do you have any guidance based on your experience and study on how a person can figure out what type of career they would do well in based on the talents God has given them?
Hey, Mark, great question. So my answer to this is a little bit different. There are, by the way, several different types of tests that people can take. They can take a lot of temperament sort of tests. But they're actually career tests they can take. However, they're oftentimes not very effective. So what will happen is somebody will, test out perfectly. Okay, I'll give you a great example. Okay, so a test will say something like, do you like making phone calls? No, I don't. Do you like rejection? No, I don't. Okay, well, then definitely don't go into sales. Do you like math? Okay, you should be an accountant. So they become an accountant and they're miserable. The reason that those don't work is, and by the way, they sometimes do work. They provide a certain amount of clarification. I guess I want to make it a kind of a full answer. But the reason that that is ineffective to a certain degree is that most people who are actually effective in sales cannot stand the phone and do not like rejection. In fact, one of the reasons they become so good at making the sale is because they don't like rejection, and yet they have to fumble through certain parts of the role that they don't like. So they can actually be a little bit misguided. The thing that I do recommend is if a person does understand and know their temperament and they're paying attention to kind of a collective feedback they're getting from a lot of people in life, they're going to start to make a discernment. But here is, and this is a disappointing answer, I'm going to tell you, I think it sounds disappointing. I want to give you something fancier, and I want to give you something more complicated, okay? Kind of almost like the topic we're talking about right now, because I think it'd be more edifying, but I don't think it's more effective. The most effective answer that I have heard is go do something. It hasn't been get the particular education. You know, generally speaking, if somebody really is called to be a doctor or something major where there's like one particular thing that they're going to spend a lot of time on, they're going to be drawn to that in a particular way. And it better not just be for money. They actually have this desire to help people heal, right? And of course, they probably are okay with the money, but that's important. But what I have learned is that the most effective people in discernment do things. They take action. And if you look at most careers, particularly today, they're not the first one that a person went to school with. They started the job, and now that they're in the role or in the job and they've completed their education, no matter what it was in, now they're actually discovering something about themselves, and they're discovering it through the work that they're doing. And they might realize, hey, this very peripheral part of my role is the one that I love most, and so I'm actually going to start pursuing that. And when people have discernment block, which is basically to wake up in the morning and drink a cup of coffee and not do any work and sit around and be lazy in today's society, live at their parents' house while playing video games, calling that discernment, it's kind of a crock. Discernment is an action-oriented thing. And the way we learn most about ourselves is by doing something. So, Mark, I got to tell you, that might feel like a little bit of a light answer, but I've been asked it a lot over the years, and I have made a lot of observations and noticed that the people who are most effective are doing it that way. Does that help at all?
Yeah, Dave, that does help. But when you say do something, what in particular should the person do?
Well, this is, again, a disappointing answer. So if they're a college student, I will tell them this. If they're a college student, I say, and I've had people just recently, a lot, and you know, I have 9 children now. They're almost all out of the house, so most have gone through college or in college, or one's still approaching it. But I've had their friends or other friends or people just come to me through the radio and whatnot saying, hey, what should I do in college? I'm thinking about going into sales or being an attorney or doing this. And they say, so what job would be best for that? I say, find a job that you cannot stand, where there are very long hours, that you want to quit on day one and do it all summer effectively as well as you possibly can with a good attitude. And it doesn't matter if it's related. In fact, in many ways, if it's unrelated, that's just as good. Because the most valuable thing that a person is going to take is learning to do what it is they don't feel like doing, which is the absolute key to success. And if that is not mastered, they could go into the perfect, vocation or calling or career and be miserable at it if they don't master that particular thing. So I think as a young person, it's do something you don't like to do for long hours over a period of time and master that feeling. For others, though, as they get going, I would say, and this is, again, this sounds like it doesn't work, but I've seen it work. It's almost like it's like a slingshot. You pull back super far from what I'm saying, and then you leap forward. Whereas if a person gets really too particular about discernment, which, by the way, can also happen. I mean, sometimes it lines up just like that. Hey, I thought I wanted to be a pharmacist. There I worked as a pharmacist as a clerk. It turned out I met the pharmacist. I fell in love with it. I went to school for pharmacy. Now I'm a pharmacist. Okay, that's awesome. But most people don't have that experience. So what I always say is this: find a job that's a good job to do until you find the job you want to do. Now, again, you have to be prudent with that because it can fall into a certain trap where a person now didn't actually take their education seriously, or they fell into a job that's now hard to escape because they are married with children and they aren't able to pursue their education further. So there's, in my experience, there isn't one particular piece of advice that works best here, because there are many things. But in the most simple term, I would say find the job that you can do until you find the job you want to do, because that job is going to teach you more about what it is you like or you don't like to do. I will tell you, and I've given these questions a lot of thought, a lot of action, and a lot of discernment with a lot of people. And believe it or not, you might want to never listen again, because that's all I can come up with. But it's one of what I've seen work the best.
Really helpful. That is really helpful. Thank you very much, Dave. I'm gonna listen to the podcast again so I can
just hear what you said again. That makes a lot of sense. Thank you very much.
And Mark, we'll be praying you. I'll pray for you today in front of the St. Joseph altar in my parish. So, Mark, count on those prayers. Thank you. 888-914-9149. I think a lot of us have been in Mark's situation. I remember being in Mark's situation once where I got so much information from others that the simple decision of should I take the job or not became real complicated, Dave.
Yeah, it does become that way. We can really fall into hyperanalysis on a lot of these different things. So here's another thing that I do recommend that people do. What they often should do to be effective is find the job that provides the stability and responsibility. Because, see, one of the biggest problems that young people have, and by the way, I kind of get the impression Mark was asking on behalf of maybe somebody else that he's consulting, but maybe he was asking for himself, but he started with the younger person or just anyone in general. So it sounded like he was maybe providing some advice. But what happens in this sort of thing is that if a person, young people are not accepting responsibility. That's the biggest problem. That's why they, it's one of the reasons that they have depression and all these things, is they're not willing to accept responsibility and go build something and just grind it out for a period of time. And they don't recognize the joy that can come from that. So what I do recommend is that if a person fulfills the basic responsibility of being a productive person and doing a job, even if it's not the perfect one, then what I recommend is that they find a hobby of interest. And if they become good and proficient at the hobby of interest, now they're learning more about themselves. They're scratching that particular itch, and it may lead them into something that is discerning. But here's the thing, John, interestingly enough, people that don't work and be productive generally don't find those hobbies. They do useless things like play video games. But when it comes to finding an actual hobby that can provide goodness, it is the person who is working and generally productive that engages in that sort of also productive activity, whereas right. The other person doesn't do either.
The Wisdom of Dave Durand, Saturday mornings at 10 a.m. Central, The Dave Durand Show. And, of course, Dave is the CEO of Decided Excellence Catholic Media, decidedexcellence.com. And just a personal thank you. This is the last time we'll have the opportunity to speak together on the radio. But, man, you have really grown my life. And thank you. Holiness and everything else. And that's what Dave will do for you on The Dave Durand Show, Saturday mornings at 10 Central. Patrick Madrid coming up next here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.